Praise God. Somebody say, this is our house. Hallelujah. Say it again. This is our house. Praise God. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Brother Gleason, come and minister to us.
Thank you, Brother Glover. And again, it's just so wonderful to be here again tonight. And man, can I commend you folks? This has just been so awesome. The power and the presence of God that has been demonstrated just really all this week. Especially, I just was so blessed by this afternoon and again tonight. Just God just showing up so powerfully in such an awesome, mighty way. And I'm sorry, I don't want to embarrass you, Josh, but that was just so beautiful to see the presence of the Lord coming and touching and ministering. And I just began to weep in the presence of God as God was just touching someone else. I was blessed as well. And what a mighty, mighty, awesome presence of the Lord is here. And I'm just so thankful to be a part of this youth convention. And it's already been said, but I just want to add my voice to the fact that I have appreciated the music so very, very, very much. And I think I saw her from a distance last night, but I didn't know who she was until after the service, and I wasn't around anymore. But there was a lady that made a basket for me that was in my room waiting on me. I'm not sure if she's here tonight. Sarah Bolin. And I'm not sure if she's here, but my goodness, that was so very, very nice, and I appreciate that so very, very much. Amen. Let's give her a hand. Appreciate that. Hallelujah, Jesus. And then I'm just so thankful the presence of the Lord is here. Are you thankful God's here? Yes. Jesus' name. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 21. Matthew 15 and 21. And if you don't have your Bible, you can look up at the screen. They have it displayed up there. I do just want to say that it's been a lot of fun being able to meet some of you. And I'm sorry that I haven't met all of you yet, but if I haven't met you yet, just come up and yank on my coattail or something and introduce yourself. I'm excited to be able to meet you folks and just hear about all the great things that's going on in Alaska. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying," now notice these three words here, "Lord, help me." That resonates in my spirit. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then this last verse here, verse number 28, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." I think it's very easy to hear the heartbeat of this lady in the verse there that I pointed out in verse number 25, the three words that she said when she said, "Lord, help me." And I just want to preach to you for a few moments. Is that all right? Can I preach to you tonight? I know God has already showed up in a mighty way, and that's the time where I love to preach the most, because I think hearts are just ready to receive the word of God, and I'm just excited about what God is going to do in this place, in Jesus' name. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, help me. Would you just one more time, just lift your hands, and let's just pray a quick prayer and ask God in Jesus' name to touch our hearts through the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray right now, God, that your spirit, Lord, would continue to flow in this place. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, God, to have ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God bless you. You can be seated in Jesus' name. Help me. Help me. A cry for help is oftentimes, in my opinion, by many people considered a sign of weakness. And maybe you've experienced something like I've experienced or heard about it, where sometimes you'll go to a person, let's say it's a person that's in much need. Maybe we would label them as maybe like a homeless person or something. And sometimes your heart will reach out to them, and you'll feel compassion for them, and you'll want to, in any way that you possibly could, you'll want to offer help to them. Maybe you offer a financial blessing to them, or even just any sort of a monetary blessing to them. And sometimes you'll find that those people will look at you and they'll be they'll be so upset that you would offer this help to them, and they'll look at you and they'll say, "I don't accept charity," and they'll kind of walk away with their head held high, when really all they're doing is hurting themselves, and sometimes maybe even hurting their family members or what have you. But there's just this something that's inside of us that I don't know where it came from. I don't know how it got to be inside of it, but there's something inside of us that sometimes we just have such a hard time reaching out and accepting help, and even a harder time asking for help from somebody. Now, maybe you've experienced it like this. Maybe a classmate, or possibly for some of you, a coworker, or maybe you've experienced it yourself, where you've been in one of those environments, and you've been afraid, or you've been hesitant to reach out and try to ask for some help. Maybe you're trying to do a task, a simple task or something, and you don't really know how to do it, but you, there's something inside of you that you don't really want to reach out and ask for help, because maybe they'll think that you're stupid, or maybe they'll think that you're not of value. Maybe you'll get nervous that you might get fired, or you might get scoffed by your friends and your classmates or whatever. And so you don't actually reach out and ask for some help, just because it's just so embarrassing. And I know I've experienced it. Maybe you've experienced it as well. But and I don't know where in the world this came from, this idea that those that ask for help, that signifies somehow this sense of weakness. Because I would argue that the exact opposite is true. That those that are willing to humble themselves and ask for help have not made themselves weaker, but they've made themselves stronger. Because they've put themselves ahead of the curve. Now they're going to be able to learn faster. Now they're going to be able to grow stronger, because they've been willing to humble themselves and ask for some help. Now, this is true on a natural level, where we've already talked about that you ask for help for coworkers or schoolmates or whatever, but also it's true on a spiritual level. The Bible talks about this idea, and it talks about how that there's power in those people that are willing to reach out for help. You've heard of probably the idea of synergy. That's on a natural level, where I think it's defined, some people define it as the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Or in other words, that two people working together can do more than double of what one person can do. Because there's something about when you are willing to join yourself with somebody else, there's something powerful that begins to happen. But it's even true on a spiritual level. You've probably heard the verse that says one can put 1,000 to flight. So you'd think that two could put 2,000 to flight, right? Not so. It's two can put 10,000 to flight. There's something amazing that happens when you join together. The Bible also says it like this. It says that woe unto him that falleth when he is alone, because there's nobody to lift him up. And so it says that it's better to have two than just one. And so it's true when we cry out to help from one another. But I haven't come to preach to you about the power of unity. And although there is great, great power in unity, we've already established that. But I've come to preach to you tonight on the great option that we have to reach out to our great God and cry out to Him for help, for strength, for hope. I've come to remind us all over again. I know it's a very simple concept, but I've come to remind us all over again about the grace of God, about the help of God, about the strength of God that can come to those who are willing to cry out to Him, "Help me." The Bible says, "The Lord resisteth the proud, Now, not only does God not help the proud that aren't willing to cry out to him for help, but literally he began to work against them when somebody won't humble themselves and cry out to him. But I'm so thankful for the second half of that verse that says, but he giveth grace unto the humble. But he strengthens the humble. But he equips the humble. But he empowers the humble. My prayer is that somebody can get a revelation here tonight that it doesn't matter how big my problem, it doesn't matter how embarrassing my situation, there's a God in heaven that I can turn to for help and for hope and for strength. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Now, I was thinking the other day about the fact that there's a passage of Scripture, I believe it's Galatians chapter 5, I think it might be verse 19, 20, 21, somewhere in there. But it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Jenna, there's 9 of them that are listed in this passage of Scripture. And it dawned on me one day that humility is not listed among the fruit of the Spirit. And I was confused by that. It seems like humility is a great virtue, and it seems like it'd be something that would be worthy of being listed among the 9 fruit of the Spirit. But as I began to think about it, it occurred to me that when it comes to humility, the fruit of the Spirit is the work that the Spirit does in our lives. But when it comes to humility, humility is not a work of the Spirit. Humility is a work that I do myself. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. I'm here to tell you, friend, I want to be like the lady in this passage of Scripture. I don't want to be lifted up in my own self so much that I'm unwilling to cry out, to reach out to my God for help and for hope and for strength. You can be seated. Do you know that the Lord hates pride? The Bible talks about the fact that the Lord hates pride in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17. Then these 6 things that the Lord hated, begins to list these things that the Lord hated. He even says this. It says, and 7 are an abomination unto him. And then it lists these, and as it begins to list these, the first one that it points out is a proud look. Why does God hate pride so much? I'll tell you, it's not just because that he is jealous and he wants to receive all the glory for everything that happens in your life. That's not the only reason why God hates pride. I'll tell you why God hates pride. God hates pride because he sees that if he would be able to reach into your life and to help you grow to your full potential, he sees what you can become. And when he sees you settle for what you choose to become in your own strength and in your own ability, it makes him so upset because he sees what you could have become if you would have been willing to cry out to him for help. And so it's not just that he doesn't like the fact that you've done something on your own. It's the fact that when you aren't willing to reach out and cry out to him for help, you literally begin to tie the hands of God behind his back, and he is unable to come and to help you out in your life. I'm here to tell you, when you begin to cry out to him for help and humble yourself, you begin to unleash the power of God in your life. So we recognize that this lady demonstrated humility when she cried out to God. The second thing that I notice in this story is that this lady didn't just say, help me, and she even didn't just say, Jesus, help me. But she said, Lord, help me. And when she said, Lord, help me, she was recognizing that Jesus wasn't just a man, but that he was God manifest in the flesh. Let me put it to you like this. There was a time where Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth. And he walks into town, and the Bible says that as he begins to go around and try to do good works in the city of Nazareth, the Bible says that he could not do many mighty works there. Only just a few people were healed, and a few people were helped with just minor issues. And everywhere else that Jesus had gone, I'm telling you, the lame had been walking, the blind had been seeing, the deaf had been hearing. I'm telling you, miracles that just would blow your mind had been happening everywhere else that Jesus had gone. But when he comes to Nazareth, he can only do just a couple of little things in the city of Nazareth. And you wonder, why in the world would that be the case? But you look a couple of verses before and you begin to read and you see that Jesus said that, that they begin to look at Jesus and they begin to say, is not this the carpenter? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers and his sisters, are they not here with us? In other words, isn't this the guy, that the little kid that grew up down the street from our house? Isn't this the little guy that used to come over and play with my kids in the backyard? Isn't this the little guy that grew up in our town? And the Bible says that Jesus pointed out that a prophet is not without honor. Everybody say honor. Honor. Save in his own country and in his own house. And when they withheld honor from Jesus, they began to tie the hands of Jesus to where he could not begin to do the miraculous in their life and in their city. Do you know that the same thing can happen to us today? That when we become so familiar with the presence of God, and we become so familiar with the working and the moving of God, that we say, well, this is just any old youth convention, just like any other youth convention I've ever been to. I don't know what in the world God could do this year that he's never done before. But I'm here to tell you, when we recognize that this isn't just any old service, this isn't just any old youth convention, but that the presence of God is here, the power of God is here, and when Jesus is here, literally anything can happen. This isn't just service as usual tonight, but the power of God is here. The presence of God is here. God is willing and able to do more than we could ever ask. Or even think, hallelujah, 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 Jesus. You can be seated. When the lady cried, Lord, help us, she had a revelation of who Jesus was. When we revive and restore our revelation of who Jesus is, we begin to activate his miracle-working power in our lives. Psalm 34 and verse number 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? It doesn't mean to make God bigger, obviously. The Bible says that God is omniscient. He's everywhere. You can't make God bigger than what he is right now. When it says magnify the Lord, it means to get a revelation of God that exceeds any other revelation that you've ever had of God before. Let me tell it to you like this. Joseph, we know, when he was a young man, the Lord came to him in a dream, and he got a dream about his brothers bowing before him. And at that point, Joseph began to get a revelation that God is a dream giver. But it wasn't until after Joseph was thrown into the pit, and after he was put in Potiphar's house in slavery, and after he was thrown into the prison, and after he was elevated to the palace, and after many months had passed, and possibly even years, that his brothers came to visit him and bowed down before. It wasn't until then that Joseph realized God is not just a dream giver, but he's a promise keeper as well. I'm here to tell you, God wants to reveal himself to people in this place here tonight. And God wants to give you a greater revelation than you've ever had of God before in your life. I'm here to tell you, there's some people here tonight that know God as a Savior, but God wants to reveal himself to you as a miracle worker. And I'll go so far as to say that not only does he want to, I believe God will reveal himself to some people here tonight as a miracle worker. Maybe you've known God as a miracle worker, but God wants to show you that he's a deliverer.
He can bring you out. He can set your feet on solid ground once again and turn your life around. Hallelujah. 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 I think it'd be good if we just begin to receive that right now. Would you just lift your hands right now? In the name of Jesus, God, we claim, Lord, your word right now. Jesus, we want to magnify you tonight in this place. God, we pray that you begin to reveal yourself in a greater measure, Lord, than we've ever known you before. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated in Jesus' name. She showed humility. She showed honor. And then I want us to notice her hearing. The Bible says that Jesus, when he looked at her, he first of all, he ignored her. He answered her not a word. And then she went to his disciples, apparently, and she began to talk to them and ask them for help. And because the disciples come to Jesus and they said, would you please just get this lady away from us? She's bothering us. Please just get rid of her from out of here. And Jesus said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then we come to the part that we were noticing in verse 25. She said, Lord, help me. She began to worship him. And when this happened, that Jesus came to her and he said, you know what, ma'am, I'd like to help you, but it's not meet to take the children's dog and, to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. Now, if you just begin to think about that for just 2 seconds, you'll realize that she actually he just called her a dog. My goodness. Now, I'm telling you, if that was me, there may have been a different end to the story than what we see in this passage right there. I may not have had the courage or the faith to be able to reach out just a little bit farther, but it wasn't me that the story was talking about. Even though he called her a dog, there was something about her that didn't dissuade her, that didn't distract her from her purpose. What was it about her? The Bible says later on in the passage that Jesus said to her, woman, great is thy faith. The reason that people hear the word of God differently than the way that they should is because they lack the faith that it takes to receive what God is trying to speak to their lives. You see, because there's sometimes where the word of God can be very cutting. There's sometimes where the word of God can almost be hurtful to us if we would let it be. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Or in other words, it divides asunder our soul or our will, our purpose, our desires. It divides asunder the soul with the spirit. Or in other words, what God's plan and God's purpose is for our lives. And so sometimes when we hear the word of God preached, it tells us to go a different direction than what we had made up in our mind that we wanted to go. It might tell us to, maybe we need a career change. Maybe we need a job change. I'm not saying that that's the case in this place here tonight. But I'm saying that there's sometimes that the word of God comes to us and it tells us something that's hurtful, that's cutting, that's quick, that's piercing. There's sometimes the word of God comes to some people and says, wait a second, you need to change some of the relationships that you have in your life. You need to make some alterations because of some of the negative influence of the relationships that you've had. Not because they're sinful necessarily, it's just that there needs to be some changes because it's not God's best for your life. And so sometimes the word of God can be very cutting. It can be very piercing. But if you have the faith that it takes to hear the word of God properly, you know what will happen? The same thing that happened to that woman will happen to you. When she said, when he called her a dog, she didn't hear the fact that he called her a dog. She heard, did you just say that there was some bread available? The word of God can cause you to hear the part that you can get your miracle. I'm here to tell you right now, I may not be a very good preacher, but I'm hoping and praying that the word of God that's coming forth right now, that you'll hear the part that you can get your miracle. And the last thing I want to notice after her hearing, you can be seated, is her hunger. Jesus treated this woman, it seems, differently than other people that he had treated that had come to him asking for help. You'll notice that first, like we said already, he ignored her. He called her a dog. He just didn't treat her the way that he normally treated people. And there's some that say, well, it's because of what the little statement that he made when he said that, I'm not sent but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because she wasn't a Jew. But that disturbs me. That definition disturbs me, because I see Jesus going to the well of Samaria and he talks to the Samaritan woman who wasn't a Jew. I see a centurion that comes to Jesus, and the centurion that I know of wasn't a Jew. And Jesus says, hey, let's go to your house. And the guy says, no, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. If you'll just speak the word, my servant will be made whole. And Jesus does all that he can do to help out this man. And so I don't know if I believe that that's the reason that Jesus treated her differently. The only thing I can think of, and I don't know the answer, but the only thing I can think of is that Jesus saw the faith, the great faith that was in this woman, and recognized, I can push this woman just a little bit harder than what I would normally push people that come to me. And all I can think of is the fact that he said, this will be an example in 2011 to an HYC congregation, that if you want your miracle, if you'll just keep on pushing and keep on pressing and keep on praying, you can get your miracle. God, give me the hunger. Give me the faith that this lady had, where I'll keep on pressing. I'll keep on pushing. It doesn't matter how many times I'm refused, how many times he says no. I'm going to keep coming back. You can be seated for just a second. Now, some of you, maybe that doesn't sit too well with you. Now, just wait a second. If you keep on pushing, you're going to bother God. Now, wait just a second now. Hey, I notice in 1 Kings, I believe it is, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 1, if my memory serves me correctly. 2 Kings 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says that God prophesied that it was going to rain. Now, 42 verses later, we see that Elijah, after hearing the word of God, it's going to rain, he goes up into Mount Carmel and he begins to pray for rain. He begins to pray for rain. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but it kind of speaks to me, and it says, now wait a second, Elijah. God already prophesied that it was going to rain. What are you doing going up on the mountain and praying for rain? It's already the will of God. It's already going to happen. Aren't you going to offend God? But you know what it tells me? There's something about God that I don't even understand it. I don't know what's going on with all of this. But there's something about God that he loves to hear his children cry out to him. So after the Lord had prophesied that it would rain, it's 42 verses later, and the rain hasn't come yet. Why? Because Elijah hadn't gone up to Mount Carmel and hadn't prayed yet. And God was anticipating, just a couple more verses, and Elijah's going to come and he's going to begin to talk to me. I can't wait to hear Elijah come and begin to talk to me, begin to converse with me, begin to pray to me. The second thing that I noticed is that he didn't just pray once. He didn't just pray twice. He didn't just pray even five or six times. Come on now. Have you ever been there? I prayed about it. God knows about it. Let's just let it be. No, that's not the way Elijah thought. I prayed about it. I know it's the will of God. I know God's going to do it. If it didn't happen, let's pray again. Let's try again. And if it doesn't happen, let's try again. And if it doesn't happen again, well, let's try again. I'm just going to keep on praying until it happens. You know, just be seated for just a second. I really want you to get this. The Bible says that he prayed seven times. And when he had prayed seven times, he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know and realize that seven is a very significant number. Seven, many times, refers to a number of completion. And so I'm not concerned with the amount of prayers that Elijah prayed. In the sense that I'm not concerned that once I pray seven prayers, then it's going to happen. No. It's just the fact that he prayed until the job was complete. And so if I have to pray three times before the job is complete, well, then I'll pray three. If I have to pray seven times before the job, well, then I'll pray seven times. But if I have to pray 12 times before the job is complete, then I'm going to pray 12 times because I'm going to pray until it's complete. Hallelujah. You know what? Let's stand all over this place. I feel the presence of God in here. I feel the Holy Ghost beginning to do a work right now. I feel Jesus beginning to lift the faith of this congregation. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray until the work is complete. I'm going to pray until the work is complete. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with this story. And I'm getting ready to open up these altars. We're going to be ready to put in practice what we've heard tonight. We're going to put in practice what we've heard tonight. My brother-in-law is a police officer, and he told me one time that in his car, when he experiences a call, an emergency call, that there is a code that's attached to each one of those calls. It comes into the electronic device that's in his car, and there's a code that comes with each one of those calls. And with that code, it's significant of the fact of how urgent the call is. And so if it's a code one, that means that it's not that urgent of a call. I mean, you know, I probably should figure out what's going on, but I don't even have to start heading towards the direction of the emergency because it's not that big of a deal. And then if it's a code two, he said that's a little bit more urgent. He said, I probably should start heading towards the problem, but I don't need to, you know, necessarily put the siren on or anything like that. It's not that big of a deal. He said, but if it's a code three, I'm telling you, I put the siren on, I put the lights on, I floor the machine, and we got to get to this problem because this is the most urgent situation that there could possibly be because it's a code three. And my question to us tonight is when we cry out to God, what kind of a code are we attaching to our prayer? I have to be honest with you. There's some times where I've cried out to God, and I kind of did it half-heartedly. And I said, Lord, you know, it'd be nice if you could possibly, maybe, you know, if you're not too busy, if you don't have a whole lot going on, if your schedule's just not too tight, Lord, it'd be nice if maybe you could work on the situation that's in my life. But, you know, God, if it's, you know, if you're too busy or whatever, that's fine. You know, I've lived with it for a while now, and I've kind of gotten used to it. I've kind of grown accustomed. So it's not that big of a deal. I'm telling you, why in the world would God answer a prayer like that? I'm here to tell you, when we pray, the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, if I was writing that scripture, I might have said the fervent prayer of a righteous man is effectual. But that's not what it said. It said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what that tells me? That tells me that every single prayer that I pray can be effectual. And it ought to be fervent. What is an effectual prayer? An effectual prayer is a prayer that has an effect on something. Or someone. I want to pray a prayer that has an effect. Maybe it'll have an effect on the situation. But if it doesn't have an effect on the situation, at least it ought to affect me in the situation. But I want to pray an effectual, fervent prayer. I want to pray a code 3 prayer. God, I'm serious about this. Lord, I've got to have an answer. God, I've got to have your help. I've got to have your hope right now, Jesus. If you have a need in your life right now, I want you to come up to this altar. I want you to come fast. I want you to come up to this altar. I want you to throw your hands up in the air. And I want you to begin to cry out to God with a code 3 prayer. Jesus. Yes. I'm not trying to be critical, but I see some people walking out the back door. That's all right. That's okay. I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm here to tell you, if I had an opportunity like this, I'd be up here at this altar. I'd be crying out to God at the top of my voice. I'd be seeking the face of God right now in the name of Jesus. The presence of God is here. The power of God is here. God is ready to do something in this place right now in the name of Jesus. I hear some people crying out to God with a code 3 cry. I believe that God's getting ready to come by. God's getting ready to do something in this place. God's already doing something in this place. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.